Many years ago, in an arena filled with people, the speaker asked this question. Quote, if you went home tonight and found that a long-lost relative had died and left you $10 million, would you be at work tomorrow? Now, I should add that after asking that question, the audience was basically a number of business leaders, essentially. And from all over the arena, the answer was a resounding no. And in fact, a recent Gallup poll found that 77% of Americans hate their job. Hello and welcome to this portion of Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and right now our guest is Hugh Welchel, and I've actually been quoting a little bit from his book called How Should We Then Work? Or How Then Should We Work? The subtitle is Rediscovering the Biblical Doctrine of Work. And Hugh, it's great to have you on the program. I should also add that you are the founder and director of the Institute for Faith, Work, and Economics, which is based in Northern Virginia. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you, Jerry. It's great to be with you.
Sure. Okay, so first of all, why don't you comment on that little anecdote that I just read where business leaders and business people, you know, ask the question, hey, if you had all this money, would you go back to work? And they basically said, no, of course not. Go to the beach or something.
You know, that's exactly right. I was one of the guys in that audience, and that's kind of what I thought. I was a committed Christian, but if you'd asked me back in those days, Jerry, if you'd said, what do you do that's important for God, I would have said, well, I'm an elder at my church. I teach adult Sunday school. I sit on two or three nonprofit Christian boards. I never would have said, and at that time I was running computer companies, I never would have said I run a computer company to the glory of God. That was completely out of my thinking. You see, because back then, and this is probably 25, 30 years ago, I thought that some things were secular in my life and some things were spiritual. And really, God only cared about the spiritual things. And it's not that the secular things weren't bad or by any means. I mean, they just were things God didn't really care about. So as a result, I kind of lived my life in this bifurcated spiritual secular mode, which I've come to realize is completely wrong. Because when Paul tells the Corinthians, whatever you eat or drink, do everything to the glory of God, he means everything. For Christians, there is no secular life. And what I really had to come to grips with, and this little book is kind of about my struggle through this, is that everything I did, I was spiritual. That means when I went to work on Monday morning to run that computer company, I was doing it for not just to put bread on the table and put my kids through college. I was doing it for the glory of God, to serve the common good, and to further his kingdom in this time and this place. And that was a revolutionary idea for me at that time.
Well, how did this come about? Did you have like a particular aha moment, or was this more like a growing conviction over time?
It was an aha moment that lasted about 10 years, to be quite honest with you. Because actually, after that kind of slap in the face.
Wait, you mean with the example with the seminar?
Exactly.
Okay.
I began to really think through, well, wait a minute, something's wrong here. This can't be right. And so I went to my pastor. I asked him. He said, you know, God's just giving you the ability to make money here so that you can bring it to the church where we can do good things with it. I thought, no, that can't be right. And to make a long story short, I ended up taking some classes at a seminary in Orlando, which is where I was living at the time. And interestingly enough, they didn't really understand the faith and work piece either. But I stumbled onto some people like John Calvin and Martin Luther and people like just a lot of other people in kind of Christian history, Francis Schaeffer, for example. And they all wrote a lot about faith and work. In fact, I believe that one of the cornerstones of the Reformation was that you would do everything to the glory of God. They really began, Calvin and Luther and those guys, to talk about the importance of doing your work. Luther said, the work of the milkmaid is just as important to God as the work of the priest. That was revolutionary for me in those days. Mm. And really has helped change my thinking completely.
Mm. Explain what the word vocation is and what does it mean and how does it pertain to this conversation?
That's a real good question. The whole idea of vocation really is about calling. And I think calling is one of the most misunderstood terms by evangelical Christians today. We happen to think calling means job, right? So I'm called to be either a carpenter or an aerospace engineer, and a lot of kids I talk to in the college are trying to figure out what is my calling, right? And if you really understand what the Bible says about calling, it's much larger, it's much broader, and really covers our entire lives. I tell people that we get so wound up in the what. Calling is really about the why we work. And to understand that, you have to go back to the book of Genesis. I tell people that, you know, the sixth day of creation, there in that first chapter of Genesis, we see God coming to Adam and Eve in the garden. And he basically tells them, look, let me tell you why you're here. Let me tell you what your job description is. You're to do two things. I put you here to do two things. This is Genesis 1:28. If your readers want to go back and listen or read it. First thing, you're to fill my earth, my creation, with my images. And the second thing you're supposed to do is to subdue the earth. Now, I'm going to argue, and I think this is true, that that job description still applies to us today. In fact, I believe that the gospel is a redemptive call back to a lost and forfeited calling. Because, see, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, they were unable to fill their job description. But we who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and stand in their place again are equipped by the Holy Spirit and by God's redemption to actually fill the earth with God's images and to subdue the earth. Now, we have to change that first part a little bit because of the fall. We have to say our job is to fill the earth with God's redeemed images. See, that's about church. That's about salvation. That's about discipleship. That's about evangelism. But the other part, the subdue the earth part, this is the part we kind of miss. And that word subdue is literally the Hebrew word kibosh. And in that context, kibosh, it means to go make the earth an incredible place for human beings to flourish. That's what our job description, particularly our vocational work, the work we do in our communities, the work we do at our jobs, the purpose of it, the why, is to go make this creation an incredible place for people, even some of whom will never voluntarily bow a knee to Jesus Christ, to see that they flourish. And if you look at Jeremiah 29:7, it tells us if we want to flourish, the only way we're going to flourish is help other people flourish. It's so counterintuitive, but the gospel is counterintuitive, is it not?
Okay, by the way, just going back to that word, you're saying that the Hebrew word subdue is kibosh?
It's actually the Hebrew word kibosh. We translate it as subdue in most of our translations. But it literally means to make the earth an incredible place for human beings to flourish.
Huh.
That's our calling, writ large.
Okay, so how does this actually work out? Suppose somebody's listening and then they've never really understood what God's guidance in their lives meant, and they basically took a job that maybe they settled for second best at that job, and they're not really happy with it, and they want to be fulfilled in their lives, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they go become a minister or something. Explain.
That's exactly right. In fact, I would argue, like Luther says, you know, no matter what God's called you to do today, and what you're doing today may not be what He's got for you tomorrow, but you should be satisfied in that work, knowing that if you're there and you're doing the best that you possibly can do, and this is one of the problems, I think, we get disappointed sometimes with where we find ourselves in our jobs, and we say it's hard. Now, I had someone tell me the other day, well, Hugh, you know, work is part of the curse. I said, no. Go back and read Genesis again. Work was made before the fall. We worked before the fall. We're going to work in the new heaven and new earth. When we get to new heaven and earth, we'll have jobs. We'll work. They'll be incredible because we'll work without the presence of sin. The reason that our work is hard is because of the fall. That's the reason that it's hard. So I have kids. I talk to at college all the time, and they say, you know, I'm looking for, when I get out, I'm going to start looking for that perfect job. Well, I tell them, there is no perfect job. Don't get caught in that trap. All work is hard. All work is going to be difficult from time to time. And you have to begin to realize that. You have to begin to realize that this is where God's got you for now. Learn what He wants to teach you and make yourself in that position. Make yourself a person who brings flourishing to the other people that you work with, particularly to the people that God's called you to serve in that work, whatever that might be. And once you begin to take that mindset, it changes everything, right? It changes the workplace because you have a different purpose. And if you look to bring flourishing to the people, you will absolutely flourish. The scripture promises it. And I can tell you, I've heard people say over and over again that it's just completely turned around the way they look at work and the way that they benefit from work in terms of feeling a sense of fulfillment and purpose for the first time.
Why don't you tell a story of somebody that, let's say, you counseled, who came to you very frustrated. Maybe they had some sort of dead-end job or it was very repetitive and so forth. And then you helped them work through it and find something that was more in tune with their gifts and their calling.
Let me give you a perfect example. I did a conference. I do a lot of conferences at churches all over the United States. And I did a conference and really talked through some of the things in this little book, How Then Should We Work, at this conference. And then I was preaching at one of the churches that Sunday. And a guy came up to me and said, I want you to know I was at your conference. He said, I heard everything you said about work and calling and bringing flourishing to the people I serve. He said, you need to understand. He said, I've only been a Christian about 10 years. I'm 55 years old. It's about 10 years ago I came to Christ. I wash dishes for a living. He said, I thought the best I could do in my work was occasionally share the gospel with someone. He says, but I'm way in the back where it's hot and steamy. He says, no one comes back there unless they absolutely have to. He says, but what you're telling me is that every dish I wash, if I do it to the glory of God, that somehow that work I do connects with the work someone else does, and that connects with the work someone else does. And all that work in total, God uses it to bring flourishing to my community. He's telling me this. Tears are running down his face. And he says, that makes all the difference. Mm. And it's true, whether you're a dishwasher or a president of a Fortune 500 company, it doesn't matter. All that work is important to God, and you need to understand what he's called you to do is really, really important, and you need to do it to the best of your ability, and it will make all the difference.
Now, in a case like that, wouldn't it also be safe to say that perhaps that gentleman had some other gifts that could allow him to get a job that would be more fulfilling, more in tune with what he could do really well, uniquely, and it would even get more money? I mean, there's nothing wrong with that, right? I mean,
that's right. Absolutely.
In fact, nowadays it's hard to. It's almost like you have to have a second job, in order to pay all the bills.
That's right, and surely that might have been true. I don't know the man, but even if it's not, what if it's not? What if that's the best he can do? That's still okay, right? Yeah. Because God's made him in his image, and he's going to work, and he's going to do it to the glory of God. That's fine. I mean, that's perfect, right? The interesting thing, God, the parable of talents is a perfect example. There are five talent guys, and there are one talent guys.
Yeah.
It doesn't really matter. The trick is to do what you've been called to do to the best of your ability.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, we have 1 minute left. It would be safe to say some work is repetitive. Look at all these accounts of people having the Amazon delivery jobs, and some of them are cutting their wrists or considering suicide.
Yep.
What's going on there? We have less than 1 minute to go.
Yeah. Well, you have to understand that they don't see work from the proper perspective. And if you don't do that, you're going to be frustrated no matter what you do. And so the trick is, how do we see work from a biblical perspective? And that's what that little book is all about.
Okay, we still have half a minute. fill out, just one last concluding thought on finding that fulfillment.
The prophet says, work for the peace and prosperity of the city that have carried you into exile, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. I think that's a quote that we all ought to live by.
And that's a prophet, Jeremiah.
Jeremiah 29:7.
Hugh Welchel, and again, the name of his book is How Should We Then Work? Rediscovering the Biblical Doctrine of Work. The website is tifwe.org. Thank you, Hugh. God bless you. All the best.
Thank you, Jerry.